Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
Have you ever had a temporary disability? Maybe you broke your arm, your leg. You were maybe incapacitated from an injury, a sickness, or a surgery. I don't know if you've ever had hearing loss, even mild hearing loss. I had not too long ago, had quite a bit of wax buildup in my ear. And even though that was just one ear, I found it extremely debilitating. I had to have people repeat themselves. I couldn't really hear the music going on and stay in tune. It was really challenging. And then if you haven't ever experienced that, I hope for a moment you'll imagine that. Imagine losing that. One of your senses or your physical capabilities. And then imagine that being restored. I know that when my hearing came back, I felt renewed, whole again. And perhaps in your real or imagined situation, you felt the same. As you may know, we now have cochlear implants. They're a remarkable medical advance. We're able to put in these cochlear implants and let many people hear who could not hear before. If you've ever wondered what it would be like to be deaf and to be able to hear, pull up the YouTube video of a young boy having his cochlear implant turned on for the first time. If it doesn't make you cry, I have a hard time believing you have a heart. And this may surprise you to know that in the deaf community, there's been a big controversy about cochlear implants. It's been a few years since this has really been talked about, but I'm going to read to you a little portion of a story from CBS News back a few years ago. The controversy over cochlear implants in children has many sides. For some in the deaf community, cochlear implants are an affront to their culture, which as they view it is a minority threatened by the hearing majority. The deaf community feels that its way of life is fully functional and that using American Sign Language instead of oral English gives them no disadvantage in society. Mary Koch, who started the Children's Rehabilitation Program at Johns Hopkins Listening Center, says the medical world and the deaf world were split at the outset. The deaf's community perception is that there's nothing wrong. There's nothing that needs to be fixed. Our perception, the medical community, is that there is something that needs to be fixed. So from the very foundation, we're diverging in our perspectives, Koch says. The deaf revolution was spawned in the 1970s. The culture rebelled against attempts by some educators in the hearing world to teach deaf children to speak English. The oral approach discouraged the use of sign language, yet many children, even with the most powerful hearing aids at the time, had difficulty understanding what was supposed to be their native language. Sigrid Cerf became deaf at the age of 3, but grew up outside the deaf community, speaking English and lip reading. She remembers the strain of trying to grasp the subtleties of spoken English. Quote, "It took me a great deal of effort to put words together because all I heard were those words, and my brain would be working and my whole body would be tensed and stressed from trying to place words together," Cerf explains. Cerf received a cochlear implant when she was 53, but she says she understands the deaf perspective. The deaf community is a culture. They're much like the culture of the Hispanic community, for example, where parents who are Hispanic, or shall we say deaf, would naturally want to retain their family ties by their common language, their primary language, which is either Spanish or, in our case, it's American Sign Language, Cerf says. It's, quote, "it's difficult to accept something that would take someone's entire culture into question," end quote. So I hope that that story outlines what I think is an important issue. We live in a very fragmented culture. Facebook provides over 50 options for your gender. There are 900 million pages to interact with. We define ourselves by our nationality, our race, our gender, our sexuality, and yes, even our college football team. Maybe you're part of the Bulldog Nation or the Tiger Nation or insert your mascot here nation. That's the way we tend to think of ourselves. And when one of our proclaimed, self-proclaimed identities are attacked, even by what is usually a minor slight, we tend to defend it vehemently, often by attacking the identities of that other person, perhaps even taking it as far as a man did this week, killing two people on live TV, including himself. When I'm driving to work at Emory University Hospital Midtown, I drive by a church on Ponce de Leon that has a rainbow banner outside that maybe you've seen. The banner says, "Our God loves everyone." That banner makes me concerned, though, whether their God also loves the bigot, the homophobe, and the racist. Because I know our God does love those people. We know he even loves the murderer, the adulterer, the prostitute. We could go on and on. He loves you and me, no matter what our position is. And it's also important for me to take a step back for a second and be very clear that the spirit of the deaf community or the transgender community or your racial community or those who put that banner up is well placed at some level. There are many different types of things, particularly those that we have no control over, and the community is simply trying to make sure that people are accepted, that others will accept them as human beings and treat them with dignity. And there's little question that that is noble and good, and that all good things come from God. However, when we attempt to defend our personhood by emphasizing our differences, we become merely a collection of egos rather than true persons. I appreciate Stephen giving me this quote last night, which helped to kind of put this thing together, which is from Martin Buber, a Jewish scholar, which I quote, "Egos appear by setting themselves apart from other egos. Persons appear by entering into relation to other persons." Father Stephen Freeman describes it this way. In the ego, we describe a set of feelings, choices, memories, desires, etc., that are unique. It is, in its most true form, turned on itself. The ego is, quote, me for myself, end quote. Whereas the person is an organizing principle, the center around which and by which our existence is defined. But its character is strongly contrary to the ego. I'm going to repeat this because it goes through the entire thread here. An ego is our set of feelings, choices, memories, desires that are unique. And it's turned in on itself, and it's me for myself, while our person is an organizing principle, a center around which our existence is defined. Stephen Freeman goes on to say, the elders of Throny, Sakharov, has been one of the most careful exponents of personhood in our contemporary period. He notes that, quote, the content of the divine hypostases, or persons as we commonly call them, is love, and that divine love is selfless. It is a fundamental characteristic of the divine life of the three hypostases, in which each person is totally open to the others, and thus manifests the oneness of the Holy Trinity in an absolutely perfect manner. That comes from Elder Zaffroni's book, Christ, Our Way in Our Life. Stephen Freeman continues, our own personhood is no different. Our person is the self for others. It is the content of St. Paul's statement that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The person here is that yet, not I. And this is a difficult thing both to understand and to realize in our own experience. How do we explain to someone that the yet, not I is their true self rather than their ego is? In fact, that ego is a false self. Of course, the yet not I is insufficient as a definition. A negative statement will not serve as a proper placeholder. St. Paul adds to this yet not I, but Christ. And there we move closer. Stephen Freeman does continue on here. He says, when we consider the persons of the Trinity, we move to a more helpful ground. Their content is love, Elder Zaffroni says, and this love is not some simple force, but a complete disposition toward the other, Christ says, of himself. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And Christ's person is the Son of the Father. He is nothing of himself, but what the Father does. The Father pours his being into the Son and realizes himself as the Father in the Son and in the Holy Spirit who proceeds from him. The persons of the Trinity are not in himself persons, but the for the other persons. And Christ directs us towards the same manner of being. Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. This is the content of St. Paul's Yet Not I. Well said, from Father Stephen Freeman. So, indeed, that's exactly what we see going on in this story. God is restoring this deaf man's personhood through great love. God, in fact, does love everyone. Indeed, this very story, we're back in Decapolis again, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Gentile, pagan lands. And Jesus, a Jew, is giving his love to a group that has persecuted them, that behaves in ways that they think of as animal, but he doesn't even flinch to heal this man, pouring out his great love for him, even though there is probably nothing you'd find similar in their Facebook profiles. Just like we heard in the story where Jesus raises up the Samaritan, who they thought of as pigs, as the hero of the story we just read. And so there should be little surprise that this story is one of the Messiah-defining events prophesied in Isaiah. It says in Isaiah 35, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals will become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. So, none of us is wholly one or the other, neither an ego or a person, but we need to be moving towards being a person. And so this week, I'd like you to think about what your organizing principle. And in fact, we already know what the organizing principle is for all of mankind. That's death. Death unites all of humankind. And perhaps that's part of the reason we personify death as a hooded man with a sickle. However, Orthodox Christianity offers us an alternative person, an alternative organizing principle, life instead of death, life through the God-man, the person of Jesus Christ, who pours his love into our life. What survives death is not our ego. It's not those memories, those desires that survive death. We only pass through death as a person by uniting ourselves to the person of Jesus through baptism. In that, Christ swallows up all of our egos and spits out a person. As St. Paul says in Galatians 3, now before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed, so that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. You see all of our ego swept up and put in to the person of Christ. And when we become people centered around the divine life, those perceived or actual hurts against our egos will be incorporated into our true self, our person defined by Jesus, and we will transform them into life. As Jesus did, instead of becoming wounded egos walking around, we will incorporate our sufferings into the sufferings of Christ and find peace and love and joy instead of licking our wounds. We will be slowly and surely transformed into the saints who stopped parading around their egos and instead reflected the person of Jesus. So when things come your way this week, and they will, pause and ask yourself, are you about to respond as your ego or as a person? May God our Father transform us more and more into His Son through the power and love of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.